I'd like to invite you to turn with me in God's Word to Psalm 142. Psalm 142 this evening, and we'll be reading God's Word under the heading of A Refuge for the Lonely. A Refuge from the Lonely from Psalm 142. Psalm 142 begins with this title, A Maskil of David when he was in the cave, a prayer. With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead to the Lord, plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before Him. I tell my trouble before Him. When my spirit faints within me, You know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to You, O Lord. I say, You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to Your name. The righteous will surround me, for You will deal bountifully with me. Here ends the reading of God's Word. May He add His blessing to it. My most dear friends, you may be surprised to learn this evening that with the ubiquity of cell phones, social media, FaceTime, and even cheap flights, so that we can connect to the world in ways in which we have never been connected before, there is what has been called an epidemic of loneliness in North America. Now, we will all feel lonely from time to time, but loneliness that I'm speaking of is a loneliness that can be excessive. Some people will report loneliness as being all-consuming. Loneliness that interferes with our daily lives. So much so that healthcare experts have begun to take notice of this and begun to examine it. One group, a healthcare organization called Cigna Group, reports that post-COVID-19 pandemic, 63% of men and 58% of women report that their lives are characterized, at least in some measure, by loneliness. Those numbers only ever increase if you're between the ages of, listen to this, my friends, 18 and 24. That number goes up. If you're a minority, that number goes up. If you are of a lower income, that number goes up, sometimes even as much higher as 10%. Statistically, half of the people in this room at least have struggled with loneliness. Statistically, then, the church cannot afford to not address this subject. Nor may we ignore this subject when we consider that the scriptures are full of examples of lonely characters. Think of Elijah. After defeating the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, runs away from Jezebel and laments before the Lord his loneliness. We can even think of our Lord himself, having no place to lay his head, no friends in this life. We come this evening to Psalm 142, written by the future King David. But where is he writing this psalm? Look back at the title with me. He is not riding triumphantly into Jerusalem while women sing, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. He's not feasting at the king's table as the king's son-in-law, nor is he at his best friend Jonathan's house. He's in the cave, says in the title. He's alone. He likely wrote this while he was fleeing from Saul and his army. In 1 Samuel 22, where he escapes to a cave system about 13 miles west of Babylon or Bethlehem on the border of the Philistine territory. A place called Adullam. In the early months before his family and his mighty men gathered around him, he pens a psalm about loneliness. And as we read this psalm, did you notice how honest he is? He's remarkably honest about how he feels. That there are few things harder in life than when we have troubles and are alone. Have you ever experienced this in your life? The Scottish preacher Alexander MacLaren says, "The soul that has to wade through deep waters has always to do it alone. We have companions in our joy, but in our sorrows we must face them by ourselves." Have you experienced that? And so Psalm 142 is what we would call a psalm of lament. He is crying out to God in his loneliness and in his grief. But he does not conclude the psalm with loneliness and grief. God draws near. He comforts his lonely servant. He comforts him with Jesus, who is our refuge. So, my friends, are you lonely today? Are you part of the 50 to 60 to even 70% of people whose lives they say are characterized by feeling isolated and alone? Psalm 142 is for you. It's for me. It's for each of us. And what I want to show you in our time together is that the Lord knows our way and is our safe refuge. That's our theme for our time together. The Lord knows our way and is our safe refuge. I want to show you this in 3 points this evening. I want to show you David's path in verses 1 through 3, David's portion in verses 4 through 5, and David's petition in verses 6 through 7. That's David's path, David's portion, and David's petition. Let's look at David's path. He describes his life, we see in verse 3, as a path, the way in which he walks. Yet he reveals to us, doesn't he, in those first two verses, that his path, his life, has been far from easy. His life has not been a casual stroll through the daisies. The path that David is on is hard. Look what he says in verses 1 and 2. "With my voice, I cry out to the Lord. With my voice, I plead for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him." And if you know anything about David's life, you know that David's life is full of trouble. When Samuel anointed David to be the next king of Israel in 1 Kings 16, God placed him on a path to the throne. But when he gets on that path, the very next chapter, 1 Samuel 17, who is standing in the way but Goliath? And while the whole army of Israel cowered before Goliath, the shepherd armor bearer is the one who goes out to meet him. What about later in David's life when he defeats Goliath and slays his tens of thousands and he's raised to a general in Saul's army? And 4 times Saul plots to take his life. Once by letting him die in war. Once he tries to throw his spear and pin him to the wall. Once with an ambush. Once while he was home for dinner. And now in 1 Samuel 22, he has pursued him all the way to the Philistine border. Look, if your father-in-law tries to kill you even once, you would have some serious problems. And by God's grace, I'm not speaking from experience. But my point is, his life has been very challenging to this point. Yet maybe the hardest thing on the path that God has put David on, that he has to face at this point in his life, is the loneliness that he is enduring in the caves. We're told in 1 Samuel 22, he escapes to this cave, but his wife, Michal, is not with him. He left her behind. And Saul, to get back at David, gives her to another man. We're told in 1 Samuel 20 that David's friend Jonathan has to be left behind as well. Now, we know, as history tells us, that eventually David's brothers, his family, would join him in the caves of Adullam. David's mighty men would join him. But some commentators, listen to this, think that David could have spent a few months by himself in the cave. Can you imagine the loneliness this evening? Remember, my friends, there would have been minimal human interaction, no entertainment, no books, no iPhone, hiding in darkness. I think when David says in verses 1 and 2, he pours out his complaint and trouble before him, he's not only expressing what has happened in his life to this point, but where those situations have led him to. His loneliness and his grief. But look what David says in verse 3. What comforts David when he is faint? Which refers in the Bible, the word faint refers to circumstances that threaten to overwhelm a person. When he's at the end of his rope, what helps David, verse 3, you know my way. Notice that he doesn't say, what comforts me when I'm overwhelmed is that you remove the trial. Or that you take from me what is bothering me. No, he says, what comforts me is that you know the way. We should be reminded that David didn't choose this life. He did not attempt to become king. He never had aspirations to become king. No, it was God who put him on this path. God who anointed him, God who has destined him to the throne. And even though that path is littered with traps and adversaries and evil men, he is on that path by divine appointment. In other words, because God has promised him the throne, even though the whole army of Israel stands in his way, even though King Saul stands in his way, does not God know the way around those obstacles? God can guide his servants to the fulfillment of his promise. He knows the way. Congregation, he knows the way. His plans cannot fail. He knows the way. Even if all hell stood against his plans, he knows the way. And if God knows our way, we can be assured of our victory in him. You see, this psalm is not only true for David, but it's true for us as well. Sometimes we feel like Israelites standing before the Red Sea saying, there's no way God's promise can be true. How many times have we heard God's promise of salvation and we look at our own sinfulness? We look at the condition of this world. We look to the sorry state of the church and we think, how can God fulfill his promise? Be reminded this morning, my dear friends, that you may not know the way forward to heaven. You may not know how your kids can be saved or how our church can be preserved. But the comfort of these first three verses is that the Lord does. You know, I want to give you a few words of application from this. Look at who David directs his complaints to. With my voice, I cry out to the Lord. With my voice, I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before Him. I tell my trouble before Him. This is so important. David was not ashamed to own before God his troubles. He was willing to bring God his depression, to tell God that he was scared. He was afraid of the future, and he brings it to the Lord. Beloved, let us be reminded this evening that God wants, he loves when his children bring to him their anxieties, their fears, their depressions. He is a father who loves his children. And what loving father, when their children come with their loneliness and their sadness and their grief, does not throw his arms around them and comfort them? God is that father who wants to comfort you. Bring your trials, your anxieties, your griefs to him. Notice this also. Two times David says in those first two verses, I give my trouble to the Lord. Twice he says, before the Lord. But of course we know that in this period of history, where was God's manifest presence located? Not Adullam, Jerusalem. But where is David? He's in the caves. Let this be a reminder that there is no cave so dark. There is no cave so deep that God does not hear the prayers of his servants. God hears your cries, my dear friends. He sees those silent tears. He hears your prayers wherever you may be. This evening, we also want to see not only David's path, but also David's portion in verses 4 and 5. As many of you know, in the Old Testament, each of the tribes were given a portion, an inheritance in the land of Canaan when the land was divided after the conquest of Joshua. The Hebrew word for portion literally means to have a part of. What the division of the land gave them wasn't just dirt and grass, but it was a pledge that your family had a portion, an inheritance, a piece of God's kingdom. If you had a piece of the promised land, couldn't you be assured that his promises were true? Couldn't you be assured both now and in the future of safety, of security, and provision? It was a pledge that you would be cared for physically and spiritually. But again, I ask the question, where is David as he writes this song? Not in his inheritance. Not in his portion. In the caves of Adullam. And he has, even while he's been on the run, lived in Philistia, the sworn enemy territory of Israel. And so he laments again in verse 4. And he is not on his family land. He is not with his wife. He's not with his friends. He's far from his portion. He feels abandoned. I have no refuge. I have no portion. And we see in verse 4, he actually invites the reader to look into his life and see if someone cares. He says, look to the right, verse 4. This would have been the place of power and honor, where your friends would be seated. He says, look to the right and see, there is none who takes notice of me. Jump to the end of verse 4. He says, no one cares for my soul. He's asking the question of the reader, is there anyone who's advocating for me? Or is there any friends and family who stick up for me? His point is, I'm looking to men for my refuge, and I'm not finding anything. If you put your trust and your hope or your safety in men and women, you will ultimately be disappointed. No refuge remains to me. There is no safe place in people. There's no escape. But look what he says in verse 5. I cry to you, O Lord. Now we might ask the question, why did God even allow this to happen to David? Couldn't God, when he anointed David, have just given him the kingdom? You remember how that story goes in 1 Samuel 16. There's stronger, more handsome brothers, and Samuel comes and he says, no, it's not any of these brothers, it's the little shepherd boy. He's the one. God has chosen him to put him on the path to the throne. If it was really God's choosing, why did he have to go through all of this in the first place? Listen to what John Calvin says. He says, it was God's purpose that he should be abandoned of all assistance from men, that his deliverance from destruction would be more extraordinary. In other words, God stripped David of every good thing so that David would learn to rely upon God. So that David would learn to trust his heavenly Father. I'm going to give you the answer to one of the more challenging questions that we face in our Christian walk. Why does God give us trials? Why does God give us the caves of Adullam and father-in-laws like Saul? Again, not speaking from experience. God gives us trials to keep us on our knees. To cast our eyes upward to heaven. And to look to Him for safe refuge. He is the port of safety. He is the bomb shelter, if you will, when Satan rains his fiery darts upon us. You see, in verse 5, David realizes it's not you or I who need to look and see at David's right hand. It's not God who needed to look. David did. And when David looks, he realizes that Psalm 16 is true, where it says, I have set the Lord always before me at my right hand, and I shall not be shaken. When David looks to his right, he realizes that God Almighty is with him. In fact, God has always been with him. Elsewhere in the Psalms, God's abiding presence with the believers is called, Psalm 139, too wonderful for me, that even in the deepest recesses of the earth, even in the darkness of the cave, even when he was far from his family, God was with him. Hear these words from Psalm 139. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the depths of the earth, in hell, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. And listen to this. I wonder, is this inspired by David's time in the caves? If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. See, what David learned is that men will fail you. Yet God has promised that He will never leave you and He will never forsake you. There is no person who is too far gone, no one who is too desperate, too ruined, too deep in the earth for God not to find and for God not to rescue. This is why David calls God his refuge, because the Lord had always been with him. His mighty hand was upon him. He was leading and guiding him. And there was safety in the palms of God's hand. Beloved, we may not be in the caves of Adullam, but do we not need a safe refuge in the Lord? Where do we turn when we find no refuge in men? When we exist under the pressures of our bosses, our spouses disappoint us, when our children seem beyond correction, when the world fails us and we feel alone, what is your refuge? You know, 89 times in the Bible, the word refuge is used, but only once in the New Testament. The writer of Hebrews says, "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of His promise," you might not be an heir to the promise of the throne, but you are an heir to God's promise. "When He desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of His promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is possible, impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge have a strong encouragement." And you say, what is the hope? What is the encouragement? He goes on. "We have a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that has entered into the inner places where Jesus Christ has gone as our forerunner." The writer of Hebrews says, God's promise is sure for those who take refuge in Christ. God has promised that He will save all who come to Him. God has promised that He will deal with your sin. God has promised to comfort you when you cry out to Him in your loneliness and grief. With His presence, He has promised to sanctify you. He has promised to glorify you. He has promised to vindicate you. He has promised you are never alone. Even when all hell stands in your way, there is a refuge for you this evening. And His name is Jesus Christ. As Spurgeon said, for Christians, God is only ever a prayer away. And remember, there's only ever been one man who has been truly alone. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" Did you know that's the only place in the New Testament where Jesus refers to God by anything but Father? Because He was truly forsaken, truly alone. Everyone forsook Him. Unlike us, even God abandoned Him. Do you feel alone? Jesus was alone. Do you ever feel deserted? Jesus was deserted. But remember that He endured all of that so that you would never be alone. So that you would never be deserted. And moreover, He understands your loneliness and promises to help. Congregation, let us also be reminded there is no safe refuge in men. David looked to men. He looked to the king, to this world, to his friends, and found no help in his time of need. Likewise, we can turn to worldly comforts. We can turn to worldly people for our comfort But there is no refuge in men. We want to look finally at David's petition in verses 6 through 7. We've seen the hard path that God has called him to walk. We've even seen the nearness of God to David on this path. And now we see that David embraces God as his portion and his only means of salvation. He says, "You are my portion in the land of the living." I mentioned a few moments ago that in the division of the land of Canaan, each family was given an inheritance in the land. That was their security, their provision, their comfort. But you know that there was one tribe that wasn't given a portion in the land. Deuteronomy 10 tells us that the Levites were given no portion of land because the Lord was their portion. You see, the land was not their pledge that they would have an inheritance in the kingdom. The land was not the pledge that they would have safety and security and peace. God himself was to be their pledge. And that even though as a tribe and as a family and as a people, they would have had nothing by way of physical possessions or a plot of land, no place to call their own. But when God said, "I am your portion," he was saying, "I will take care of your needs. I will be your source of happiness. I will be your blessing. I will provide." And so when David says, "You are my portion," we're witnessing in some ways a profession of faith. He recognizes his own insecurity, his own helplessness. Men have failed him. This world has disappointed him. His portion is not in this world. And so he looks to God for his salvation. "Deliver me from my persecutors. They are too strong for me." Likewise in verse 7, "Bring me out of prison." He is undone with his situation. No prospect of salvation. He looks to God and he cries out, "Save me, Lord. Set me free." He wants to be saved so that he can serve the Lord. "That I might give thanks to your name, that the righteous would surround me, for you deal bountifully with him." With me, excuse me. Here we see that David is in the caves of Adullam, but the solution to the crisis that he is facing is God's salvation. Purely of grace, not by merit. Yet isn't it so important, my friends, we see that part of the solution for loneliness, even the loneliness that you and I may face today, is not just God's presence with him, but also his presence with the saints as they worship the Lord their God. You see, David had nothing to offer the Lord, no riches, no land, yet the Lord saved him by his grace. God, of course, would save David from the cave. Later, he would put him on the throne of Israel. And it wasn't by David's might, his ingenuity, his courage. It was purely of grace. And so, my young friends who are here this evening, notice also, as David professes his faith, what is the prerequisite? What did he need to bring in order to have the salvation? All he does is confess his own helplessness, his own failure, his own sins, but that nonetheless, he trusted in Christ to be his refuge. And so we see Psalm 142 begins with David's loneliness, but it has a satisfying ending. David is in danger of being killed, and he finds a safe refuge. He's been driven from home, but he finds his portion in God. He is helpless, but he has a Savior. He's in the cave, and God promises that he will be liberated. Therefore, he knows that God's promise is sure by God's grace. Likewise for you and I, the way to heaven is full of traps innumerable. Traps that may even seem insurmountable. But when the certainty of his promise is in doubt, be reminded, God knows our way. All trials come to us from the Lord, and that even when our backs are against the wall, there is a way out. Falling on our knees, casting our eyes upwards to heaven, and saying, as that famous hymn reminds us and puts it so well, "Nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to the cross I cling." God promises that all who look to him for salvation will not be found wanting. All who look to him, I should say, for salvation will not be found wanting in the day of Christ's appearing. He is our refuge. Amen. Let us pray. Merciful God, we do give you thanks for this word from your servant, the prophet David, who endured so many trials but was not forgotten by the Lord. No, you were with him. Your almighty hand was resting upon him. You loved him in the Lord Jesus Christ. What great comfort there is for us then also as Christians here today that, Lord, you are with us. And that when we look to our right hand, we see that you have always been with us. You know our way. And you have provided for us a safe refuge in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for him. We ask God your blessing upon the rest of this worship service. In his name we pray.